This is Exodus part 16, and we're going to look at the tabernacle a little bit again. Remember we said a couple weeks ago, the tabernacle, like a picture of the universe, and I kind of just want to point out some things. That's all we're doing. But in essence, the tabernacle itself, that's what I've drew right here. Of course, I got the tribes around it. Now, I didn't go into the details on the tabernacle, but the tabernacle itself is a picture of Jesus right here. Okay? This thing right here, and I'll show you. I just made a bunch of notes right here. All put together is a picture of Jesus. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word dwelt among us is tabernacle. Tabernacle. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. And it's just as God tabernacled among His people, even as the God of glory tabernacled among His people, the Shekinah glory would have been over the mercy seat. I drew a little, this was the Ark of the Covenant. You guys know this, okay? That on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. So the glory would have been right here over top of that, and over top, specifically over top of the mercy seat. So all the way back in Moses' day, it was a picture of God tabernacle with His people. Okay? I may be jumping ahead. Let me make sure I didn't put this verse in there. In Revelation, I want to show you something here, because we're going to go to Revelation and look at the tabernacle. Revelation chapter 7:15, this is just a verse right here. Therefore, Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There again is that word dwell. It's tabernacle among them. And it has the sense. And this is, some of these pictures are so good. Remember when they were in the wilderness? They lived in booths. Well, here's this word. And what it gives the picture of, as God has come down and covered you. You see what I mean? He has spread His wings. He has lifted His skirt in the book of Ruth, and He has covered you. Okay? Your dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That He has tabernacled among you. Now, so we get all of this from this picture of the tabernacle. And we know that this tabernacle right here is also used to describe the church. I'm in Ephesians 2:22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And of course, John 2:19, "This temple, tear it down in 3 days and raise it up again." You know, they're arguing about 46 years. But this, it says He spake of His body. But I want you to understand this right here. Because I know what we think when we're looking at this picture. We know that we're looking at a picture of Israel. With the Levites right here, I put the priests because this was Moses and Aaron. They had a particular duty, different than the Levites did. And then I put this gap up here. And we'll see why that gap is there here in a few minutes, okay? But I never noticed that gap until, you know, a couple weeks ago we were looking, and here's this gap. Why is this gap there? And then here we have the 12 tribes. Now, do you remember on our study of the covenant, we seen a representative. There was always a representative. Well, if you got to stay with me right here, who does Israel represent? well, Israel is my son, he's my firstborn, you know, all of these things. But Israel here is, remember I said that the tabernacle would show the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Who did he redeem? Just Israel? He redeemed the Gentiles too. So this is a picture here of the world, of everybody in the world. Okay? If this is a picture of Christ, then these out here that are afar off is the whole world. Now, because all of these, because remember, Israel was set up, what, for what reason? Abraham, I've called you that in your seed, what? All nations will be blessed. Well, these guys were representing all nations. I know we have 12 tribes here, but they're representing all nations. You with me here? All nations. The body of Christ. I mean, look right here at this picture, and I'm just thinking of a thousand terms right here in the New Testament where Paul got all this stuff, where Peter got. He says, hey, you're a royal priesthood. Where's the priest? Right here. Now I want you to understand this right here, because we have an individual mindset in the United States. In this picture, where is Christ? Christ is at the center. Where are we? Gathered around Him. Christ in you. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. See, I know people don't get this. But it's, fail not to assemble yourselves together. You know what I mean? It's a coming together. It's a gathering around the throne. Because right here in the center, we'll see this in a few minutes, is the throne of God. This ark is the throne of God right here. Notice he sits on a mercy seat. But it's right here. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians, Christ in you, he wasn't talking to an individual. He was talking to the Colossian church. Corporate, Christ in y'all. When he was saying that to the Philippians, Christ in y'all. You know, y'all work out your salvation. It's us that think of these words, you that were afar off. Where were we? We were out here. You have been made nigh. How? By the blood of the Lamb. You know, Paul wrote the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he says, they that are of Israel are not all Israel. He understood what these cats represented out here. They thought, hey, we're out here, we're just staying far off, you know. As a matter of fact, all these tribes left. They all went north. Judah stayed. Benjamin stayed. And of course the Levites ever was in service to the temple. And these other guys, all of them went north. Set up their own golden calf. They did their own thing up there. And that was a type and shadow of going into death and coming back. I mean, there's so many types and shadows here. It's unbelievable, but... Now, with this camp right here that was set up in the wilderness, if I was to go right here and do a radius for the camp, because of the multitude of people, it would have been about 12 miles in length. 12 miles. And of course, the manna. The manna. Now that I've drew this picture, I began to see this. I've been working on this thing since Sunday evening. I started looking at this gap and I'm thinking, well, Christ was crucified without the gate. You know, we know this is the brass altar right here. I mean, this would have been the way that you come in, the door. Jesus said, I am the door. You would come this way, the first thing you meet would have been the brass altar where the Lamb was slain. But Christ, it naturally so, was crucified outside of the gate. As a matter of fact, Christ was crucified on a hill. In the New Testament, it's called Mount Calvary. In the Old Testament, it's called Mount Moriah. The same hill that Abraham was to offer Isaac. Now, if you was one of these tribes right here, and I've said this so many times, people don't get it, and you was to come into Israel back here in the days, all the way back to Jesus' day, and you would say, where's your God at? They ain't a one of them would have pointed up like Americans do. They would have pointed to that temple and said, our God dwells among us, and he's right up there sitting on his throne in the most holy place. There would have been a veil right here. Okay? Now, here we are, the church, and the church still wants to point up. Where is he? Where are we? We're right here, a royal priesthood. So, if I'm an outsider and I want to find God, where would I have to go? I would have to go to his people, because they are the ones that are gathered around him. Just as Jesus is right here in the tabernacle, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So to these outside people, the Gentiles, whoever, the first people they're going to see when they see, when they're looking for Christ, they're going to come right slap dab into the church. I know people don't get it, but I'm telling you the truth. I'm not saying we are Jesus, but they ought to see Jesus in us. Christ in you. And that day you'll know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. Now this would have been called, you know, in this temple right here, you had the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and the most holy place. The most holy place was called the Naos. We've talked about that before. When Paul used the word, know ye not, you are the temple of the living God, he didn't say temple as a whole. That word is Naos. It meant the most holy place. And you know, we as people are very much like this tabernacle. Well, look, because right now, you know what you see of me? You see my outer court. But once you get to know me a little bit, you come into the inner court. You get to know my emotions a little bit. And, you know, and everybody is like this because on the very inside of all of us is a spirit. I come that you might have where all the source of life is. And when Adam fell, it's like there was nothing there. So man has done everything to try to fill that. There's only one that fills that. So, but my intellect, I mean, what was in the holy place? The candlestick. So me, my intellect, my perception, perception and reason. Human lighting, if you will. And if you come in deeper, you'll find my Holy of Holies, where dwells that uncreated presence of God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my spirit that we are the children. We've got to learn to stop living in the outer court. Start living from the center where God dwells in us. Now, Moses, we know that Moses went up on the mountain. He saw this. He comes back down with the blueprints. Then he portrayed what he saw in the heavens when they built it on the earth. So Sorry about this, I got a sermon. Y'all put that back.
You blink on that.
I always tell people they borrow off of it, make sure you don't get a little one.
I was going to say, you blink on that and before.
Yeah. Tracy, she'll look through that. But Moses saw this. There's another guy in Scripture that saw the same thing, and it was John. Moses goes up into heaven and sees. John didn't see something different other than Moses saw. He saw it while he was writing Revelation. And we can have a whole, we can have a great understanding of the universe that if I can hold in mind the tabernacle. Okay? So let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Jesus has just spoken to the churches. And then after this, it says in chapter 1, or verse 1, chapter 4, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. John is invited to the other half of the universe. He's invited to the real. And why do I say that? Because it looks like everything is real, but everything that we see and touch now is passing away. Everything. John sees the door open and a trumpet talking to him, and the trumpet says, come on in, have a look, big boy. Come on in. Have a look, see. John begins to see things as they really are. He sees the center of the universe right here. This miniature picture that was given to Moses, John is taken, transported, ever how you want to work it, to the center of the universe. Right in the center of the universe, he always says this right here in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Now stay with me right here. Because I want to ask you who's sitting on the throne, but I don't want you to answer. Because it's different than who you think is sitting on the throne. Well, let me just let the cat out of the bag. God the Father is sitting on the throne. God the Father is sitting on the throne at this juncture in Revelation. Okay? Immediately John sees. He goes into this tabernacle. He sees a door open. And he sees a throne. What's he looking at? He is looking at the real ark, the real mercy seat. And he sees one sitting there. I told you before, ask any Israelite where their king was, and they would point to this tabernacle and say he's sitting on that throne. All the kings of Israel knew God was the real king. And any Israelite would know that if you looked at that throne, that you couldn't behold it. There had to be a veil up there. There would be lightnings and flashings and thunder and all of these great things coming out of it. I mean, Uriah touched the daggone thing and he's dead. I mean, you don't get near this thing. They would call that radiant light the Shekinah glory. So what did John see? Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. He saw one sitting on the throne. He was like a jasper. Jasper is crystal white, beautiful, flashing stone. Jasper. He's saying to look at him who sat on the throne was like looking at a flashing, radiant glory. It was shining. But he also said, and a sardines stone. I don't know if sardines is the way you pronounce that. But Sardine, whatever. Now, the Sardis stone here, in appearance, it's a ruddy, angry red. Do you remember what led them in the wilderness? A white, beautiful, radiant cloud by day, and a Sardis ruddy red fire by night. Now John is seeing this. He's seeing the real thing here. Then it says there was a rainbow around about the throne, like an emerald. Now you notice I put this gap right here, because nobody is going to be getting close to this throne. There's a gap right here. And notice John is seeing a rainbow around this throne. Are you getting this picture here? I mean, when's the last time we saw a rainbow? It's not called a rainbow, it's called a bow in the Old Testament, but we got Noah. And we got the judgment that had just fell with the water and the flood. And God made a covenant with Noah. And the covenant was God would not give man what he deserves in judgment anymore. That God would from now on deal with man in mercy. And the seal of that covenant was a rainbow. And that rainbow was a promise that God would deal with man's sin. Because man is still sinning. I mean, 8 people is all that's left on the earth. Here's a little side note. What was the first thing that Adam recognized in the garden? I'm naked. Isn't it amazing what happened to Noah in the new world? First thing happens, he gets stone drunk and he's naked. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's God in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, living there. What? He's living in the midst of Israel. What man ever deserved to be near God? I mean, his presence was like white light, radiant glory, purity. And also that very presence was like angry red judgment against sin. And you know, God doesn't get angry against sin. That's his set state of being against sin. God doesn't have moods. God is forever against sin because sin keeps you away from him. So it's like what keeps your kids away. You're angry at it. You'll do anything to get rid of that. Now how in the world, I mean, how in the world can man live near this God who, to be in his very presence, is death? And lightning and flashes and radiant glory. That's why he had to live behind the veil. Man had put himself in a terrible position over here. Open this veil up and we're gone. He's pure. We're not. We forget the awesomeness of God. You know, the awesomeness of God. The only way man could ever live near God is because God has made a covenant by himself for his own name's sake. Remember, we looked at that. That he'll deal in mercy with our sins. And then in that, you and I can come and stand before God. How? Because Jesus is the way. No man can come to the Father except by me. He's the way. He's the door. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the resurrection. Now verse 5 says, out of that throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. I mean, right out of the throne, which was the ark in the tabernacle, but John is seeing the real throne. You remember the last time, lightning and flashing and thunder? You remember the Mount Sinai, put a barrier down at Mount Sinai. Don't let anybody even touch the mount, or they'll be killed. Here's this gap. Put a gap down there so nobody comes through. Because right out of this throne is thunders and lightnings and flashes and voices. And I mean, it's just awesome. The people were so scared that Moses said he did exceeding fear and quake. What man can approach this God in His glory and His awesomeness? I mean, are you getting the picture here? These people were scared to death, and we just throw it out, you know, because they've never been in the real presence of God. This real awesomeness of God. Now, what happened on Mount Sinai when all that was taking place? God was giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, what is in this ark? The law, the Ten Commandments. John is seeing the real thing here. So the throne of God is based on His holy justice. You are justified. Has to be. He's holy. He's righteous. And this Mount Sinai was based on this holy, justice, righteous God. And then it says, back in verse 5, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We know that in the right here, coming right out of the throne, right on the other side of the throne, there was a golden altar and there was a candlestick. The candlestick, the seven spirits of God on the candlestick, burning in a sevenfold glory. When we study Revelation, we'll look deeper into it. But let me say this, it's the Holy Spirit in His perfection of operation in the universe. It was symbolized in the tabernacle by the candlestick. Now this is the center of the universe that John is seeing. It used to be pictured in a box, but now John has been taken to the real thing. And he sees, look what he says, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I'm just going back because, just think, these seven spirits of God are locked up right here in this tabernacle. But you and I know that on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Spirit was let loose and now has been poured upon all flesh. But it was right here. John is seeing a real thing. But notice what's still in the center of everything is still the throne. I think we'd be wise to remember that the throne is always the center, and somebody is sitting on that throne. Now, it says that before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. We know we had that lava right there, but I want you to get this picture here. There was a large expanse of water. Now, when I think about these things, I have to go back and rearrange some things. So this rainbow, okay, covenant. In the covenant. Rainbow is a symbol of covenant. These are covenant. Now there's a large sea right here of water. This gap, water. Okay? And it's right here. This water here, just like a moat, a sea, a crystal sea, nobody can approach. No man can approach. There's a separation here. In the tabernacle, the separation was a veil. But John is seeing the real thing here. Then he says, in the midst of that, all around about the throne were four beasts in King James, but the real word is living creatures. There was these living creatures full of eyes before and behind, all around the throne. Now we know that in this throne right here, in Moses' tabernacle, what was on the veil? Cherub. These living creatures here are the real cherub. In the tabernacle of Moses, the cherubims was sewn in to the veil. These cherubims aren't sewn in. They aren't embroidered. As a matter of fact, these cherubim are singing a song. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." They ain't sewed in. They are living creatures. And they're worshiping God that's sitting on the throne. Now, in verse 4, backing up a little bit, there's 24 elders falling down, moving in the presence of God. The 24 elders, I'll just say this, the 24 elders is the church. Old covenant, new covenant. It's the church throughout all ages. In Moses' tabernacle, it would have been the priests and the Levites who were the representatives of Israel. They were moving in the tabernacle. Remember, they would go in, trim the wicks, and do the showbread, and put the incense, and do all the service of the tabernacle. But here, we got these 24 elders ministering. So the covenant people represented in the Levites were everlastingly in the presence of God ministering to Him. And you know, it says they cast their crowns down and all this other stuff. But there's something strange here. John sees all this and he's over here and John is looking in. He sees the throne in all of its glory. One sitting on the throne in his radiant glory and judgment and all of that. He looks up through there and he sees a book. And he knows that book holds the key. And the one that sat on the throne had the book in his right hand. He's holding a book. Now, we're not here tonight to study the book. But John weeps greatly because of that book. Here's the Lord of the universe, the center of everything. That there's a book that holds all that God has for mankind, and it's sealed, and nobody can get it. And here's a gap. We can't even get to it. Everything, every promise, everything for us is right here. There's a gap. We can't get to it. Who could even approach it? I mean, we thought God was awesome in the old covenant in Mount Sinai, but now I've seen the real thing. I mean, what did John do in the presence of Jesus? He fell on his face as one dead. I mean, this is not some happy good meeting here. We had a good church service on Sunday. This is, oh my, you know, this is beyond vocabulary. This is, I'm surprised John could even write. I mean, who in the world could penetrate, walk through this sea, walk through this rainbow, and get that book? Now remember, I mean, this is what John is seeing. We know that God the Father is sitting on the throne. He's holding the book. I mean, if ever I'm going to come to God, I've got to stand this side of the rainbow of mercy. I can't get there. I mean, what priest is there that could go right to the throne? What priest was there? Moses? No. Ezekiel? Isaiah? No. Paul? There was no man in heaven nor of all the earth that could walk right up to the holy law of God walk right into that radiant flashing of glory and stand there because he deserves to. None. John wept. He wept. There's no one even worthy to get near this throne. Weep not, John. Stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Open the book. To loose the seals thereof. And John, now think about this. John is standing here looking into the real tabernacle. He sees the book, the one sitting on the throne. He begins to weep because he knows everything is tied up right there in that book. And he looks at the awesomeness nobody can approach. Now one of these elders right here, John is seeing this. John is seeing this take place. Tells him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, root of David, hath prevailed. And it says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, I mean, can you hear that? I beheld it. Don't you know? I mean, when I looked at it, lo, there he was. I looked and Shazam, there he was, right on cue. I looked and there he was. I thought it was going to be some mighty giant monster, somebody, a mighty warrior wrapped in gold. But it was a lamb. In the midst of the throne and the beast or the living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. There's a lamb that looks like it ought to be dead. I see the gashes in its neck. I see the bloodstains on its wool. I mean, I can look at its neck and see its windpipe. I can look in there, you know. I mean, it's been cut. But yet, this lamb is walking around. He's got all the marks of being dead. And it says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We know seven horns are power, that's authority. Jesus said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And seven eyes here, that's knowledge, that's perception. And all of that put together, the seven spirits of God. And he says, here is the one that encompasses all that you knew about the Holy Spirit. And he's a lamb whose blood has been shed, yet he lives. And this lamb is going to come right up to the throne because he's worthy and take the book. Take the book right out of the one that sat on the throne. I mean, it says in verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of it. John is watching Jesus, the Lamb, walk right through this. I believe there's a picture of Jesus walking on the sea. I mean, do you see all these types of shadows everywhere? Little hints. I see this Lamb. And John is standing right here and he's watching. And at first he's like, no way we could ever get there. And he weeps because that's everything that we need right there. We'll never get to it. And yet he witnesses this lamb walk right up to the throne like nobody's business, wasn't even a struggle. Walks right up to and takes the book out of the man that sat on the throne, out of him that sat on the throne. And you know, it didn't just stop there. When he took the book out, all heaven went crazy. We read these little verses like it's a little bitty verse. But all heaven went crazy when this little lamb took the book. Look what he said. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps. They all started singing. They all started praying. They all started shouting. They let loose every fireworks they had, the vials and everything. I mean, there is a giant party going on. All heaven rejoiced when the lost son came back. But when the lost sheep came back, when this little lamb came back, all heaven now is let loose in a parade of glory. They sing and they pray. see the tabernacle of Moses, and then what John is seeing. And when what everything that, that was in Moses, they saw it all. But John, when he's looking, he doesn't see a priest carrying a bowl of blood, which would have been on the Day of Atonement. This priest carrying a bowl of blood and sneaking in behind the veil and sprinkling it. Right, that would have taken place. All Israel would have been gathered down here, watching, waiting for that high priest to come back out. John sees the real sacrifice. He sees a lamb that has shed its own blood and in its own right going right to the throne and taking the book. John saw what everything the tabernacle was ever talking about. John saw the real cherubim. He saw the ultimate sacrifice. He saw Jesus. Jesus said, I've not yet ascended into my Father, into your Father, my God, and your God. He watched the Lamb take his own blood in his own name. And the Lamb did it for all of these out here that were afar off. And he carried us with him right into the heavenly places. Now, I mean, just a side note right here, but I'll get it for you. Hebrews 9. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. He's talking about all the blood and all the sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I mean, the blood of bulls and goats was okay for down here at Moses' tabernacle. But up here in the real deal, a blood of a bull and goat wasn't going to cut it. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the natural tabernacle of Moses. As a matter of fact, he couldn't. Because he was from the wrong tribe. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Only these guys, and this guy right here in particular, could go in there. Jesus was a different order, an order of Melchizedek. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures, the patterns of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. Carried us with them, just as these high priests in type and shadow, when they went in, carried every one of them in on their breastplate of judgment, on their shoulders. I think it's so neat they carried them on the shoulders. I see the little lamb, the lost sheep that he's carrying on his shoulders. Where he's carrying us right into the presence of the Father. It says, now I hope this will give you a little bit of idea now that when we think of glory, but in Hebrews 2 it says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Captain of their salvation. So in Moses' tabernacle, there was something behind every move of the priest, every sacrifice at the altar, every lighting of the candlestick, all of it was pointing to this. And John saw it. So that when Jesus actually came in the shedding of his own blood, he took you and me through the rainbow, through the sea, right to the very presence of God. And we're seated with him. That's where we sit in heavenly places, gathered around the throne, right there. And we don't even know it. The church don't even know it. So, that's all I got for today.